Where does it say, Lloyd, there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ? Galatians 3. Right. So I'm hassling this because I'm not content to have people in the future with white sheets and heads like pumpkins. That doesn't appeal to me. So I want boys and girls. I want all nationalities and everything. Because I've noticed something in my long and dubious career that each nationality, each race, I should say, not nationality, each race has a genius of its own. Now, I know there are exceptions, but by and large, the black race has its unique contribution. And the Latin American races have their contribution, and the Jewish races, and the German races. They all, not clear, you know, it's not cut and steel, but by and large, there's a genius in each race that we ought to be appreciating, not contesting for preeminence. Do you see what I mean? Not, America used to be a melting pot. Well, that would never work. That was man's scheme. So now it's become multicultural and all the cultures are competing with each other, which is a mess, but we brought it on ourselves. But the Bible says God has made of one blood all men to dwell on the earth. Isn't that so? Is it so or ain't it so? You don't remember the verse? There is a verse that says God is made of one blood. And I'm not going to have Lloyd look it up, but I know that it says that. So take my word for it. Okay, so the difference is in skin color, but it goes deeper than that. There's things that are true of each race that they seem to kind of, the Jewish race, for example. Man, you want to know who owns the stores? The Jews own the stores. But you see, that's part of Noah. It says that Japheth shall dwell in the tents of Shem. Right? And God has given them that genius. And God has given the English a genius. And God has given the Germans. How many have ever noticed that? Has anybody ever noticed that beside me? I've noticed it. And it's not something to compete. It's something to rejoice in. None of us would like a garden where they were all the same flower. I mean, the whole garden, 5 acres of it, was all roses or something. We like variety. Is that right? Thank you. I thought you were out there. Well, so does God. He likes the variety, but we can't enjoy it because of sin. But so, in my book, I go by what I feel, what I want. I mean, after all, in my book, I can command my little section of the cabbage patch. So I've got all different boys and girls and all different races and everything. But anyway, I want you to notice something. I thought, well, I'm licked because Paul said, you know, there's no races. But if you look at it carefully, look at it carefully. Lisa's looking at it carefully, I can tell. All right. But watch the tense, T-E-N-S-E, of the verb. See what it says? There is neither Jew nor Greek. It doesn't say there will be neither Jew nor Greek. In other words, in Christ today, if one man is a Jew and one man is a Greek, they're one in Christ. Does that make sense? But it doesn't have anything to do with their characteristics as a person. It has to do with the kingdom. Same way with male and female. My goodness, if we're heading into a world where there's no male or female, it's going to be kind of dumb. Dull. It isn't going to enlarge. So the tense is critically important here. God is, he's talking about the condition of the church in Galatia. And he says, there's no difference among you. You're all one in Christ, whether you're Jews or whatever you are. He didn't say, in the future, there will be no races. I just thought you would enjoy that. And don't get involved in the typical American confusion. Because we can enjoy that which each race has to give. Like those people. Those white people can't sing. They have their own way that's wonderful. But that has a thing all of its own. That song we just heard. And not only that, I've always said, I'm pretty good for a white brother, for the preacher, but the best preachers are the black ones. They have something extra that God has given them. You may not have noticed that. So when they get into this, whether they're going to have a black president or a white president, that's all Satan. Come on. That's all Satan. We need to rejoice in what God has given us. Evidently, God enjoys the variety because that's the way He made us. Why didn't He make us all the same? And we certainly all have the same blood. So there's something else. And God just enjoys all the differences. And I notice He works with people differently. I notice He works with men and women differently. I notice that He does. He talked to me once like He does to a woman to show me what it's like. I did not care for it. It was all syrupy. I don't like it. But, I mean, what would the world be like without women? So He didn't say there won't be in the future any male or female. I know what He said about marrying and giving in marriage, and I know why. Because marriage, as we know it, is particularly physical. It has to do with just the body. That's what it has to do with, the body, the one flesh. But you see, when God instituted man in the beginning, everything that God said about man, male and female, dominion, and all that, was a It was a first cut. It was a prototype. But see, when He said He made man in God's image, He said He made Adam in God's image. But the man in God's image is Jesus Christ, not Adam. Adam was sadly lacking in the flesh, I guess he was. But the same with male and female, the same with marriage, the same with all these things. This is an eternal fiat that God made. This is the way man's going to be. And Adam and Eve and the flesh and all this was a prototype of the eternal. Will there be union? Of course there will be. We see that with the Lamb and His bride. Gender. See? But it's on a very transcendent level. So God knows what He's doing, and He knows what we enjoy. And I enjoy boys and girls and all the different kinds and races and all. But we can't enjoy them today because of sin and competition and greed and desire for power and preeminence and all this. This destroys that. I have an Indian in my story. He's a teacher. His name is Running Bear. And he's teaching. Now, this is, you don't understand about my book, but this is happening in the spirit world. They're going to school, and the children are there, and Running Bear's teaching them at a junior high level. And Running Bear says, and I know it's true, the Indians, and not all the tribes, but many of the tribes, had very high ethical standards, very high in terms of honor, honesty, humility. I've been reading about the Navajos in Mr. Hillerman's book, and it's marvelous the way they, one Navajo tradition is when somebody's talking, you don't interrupt, you know, come in with your idea. You remain quiet until he's finished. That's a Navajo tradition. And so Running Bear in my story telling the youngsters that are being trained up in the ways of heaven that the Indians had honor. You don't know about it, but the way the government treated the Navajos was terrible. It was worse. It was worse in some ways than the Holocaust because they were just driven off their land, starved, every imaginable thing that you could think. It was a disgrace. That was just the Navajos. That was just the Navajos. It was a disgrace. We don't understand what our government did to the Navajos. So Running Bear is talking to him, and he said, when the white men came, they robbed, stole, cheated, murdered Indians so that they could prospect in the land for gold, did everything. And here the Indians are saying, well, the plants are our sisters and the animals are our brothers. And they come and they just ruin the land with no respect for it. And he was telling the children, but now the white people are suffering at the hands of the Indians because the Indians have left all their values to make the casinos in which the white people are being addicted with gambling. So you see, what goes around comes around. So we're being paid back for the way the I knew about the Abenakis because I read a lot who's the guy that wrote Northwest Passage? And I know what the Quakers and others up there did with the Indians, and the Indians could not understand it. They said, how come your God is like that? You know, there's no honor. There's nothing that we understand. And instead of taking the ethical background that the Indians had and working on it from there and showing how that Jesus had honor and all that, they just said, well, they're filthy savages and we're going to take their land and cheat them and everything. So what goes around comes around. And now we're in a mess in our country with all the cultural clashes because America, you realize, is the only country in the world that's not a race. Did you realize that? We're not a race. We're a nation, but not a race. You see that when you go over to Iceland, you see the cohesion because they're a race. And so that invites crime, invites everything because each culture now figures, well, we should have a hand in the pie, and they get the desire for money. And so then you get all this kind of stuff that's going on today, the meanness and every devilish thing that's coming out. But I was listening to that song and I thought, isn't it a shame that we can't just enjoy what each culture has to bring instead of figuring, well, we got to outdo them, you know. Well, anyway, I thought you might. I keep giving these people little bits out of my book. It's 400 pages long and growing. But these are things I guess I've thought all my life, but the Lord keeps bringing them back to me. But you know, it doesn't mean in the future there'll be no races, because God made races. One blood, but all these different characteristics and everything. He chose the Jews to be close to him and to give the law. The law, moral law, came through the Jews. And each nation has each race has something to give. And we should cherish that and enjoy it and profit from it. But we can't because of Satan. But there's coming a day, hallelujah, when each race will be treasured and all the good and the genders will be treasured. There won't be all this people wondering what gender they are and all this nutty stuff. Boy, I'm so glad there's good things coming. Because otherwise you'd figure, you know, better off dead, like Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. Comes out in some of the translations that he says he wished he was dead. It says just a chasing after wind. But because of the kingdom. The gospel means good news. So because of the kingdom, we know that heaven is coming to the earth and justice. And then each race will flourish under the hand of God. So, Lord, we praise you. And we can see it, Lord, in our nation as the newspapers and the demagogues and Satan all try to stir up fighting and wars and hatred and bitterness. We see it, Lord. Keep us from it. Keep our hearts pure, Lord. Keep us without rancor or bitterness toward anyone so that we can just treasure each person, what they have to give, appreciate their talent, their gift, whether it be one or 10 talents. And just be kindly and find our place in God and be content in it. Help us to do that, Lord. And just to turn away from what's going on when we can't do anything about it. And because God is going, no, you're going to let Satan fully express himself so that it will never happen again. Hallelujah. We've just seen, the Lord's been telling me, you haven't seen anything yet. I've seen enough to make a person puke, but God says we haven't seen anything yet. So he's going to allow Satan to fully ventilate so angels and men can see what is in the heart of this rebellious cherub. And then he's going to establish kings and rulers and judges and an army so that in the future, if a cherub or a person ever gets the idea of trying to take the place of the Father, it will be stopped immediately. So we won't have to go through another 6,000 years of insanity. And I think the Indians will have a wonderful place to play in that because they really were treated unjustly. Okay, well, we're in John 17, which to me is the Holy of Holies of the Bible. This is the real Lord's Prayer. The other one is our prayer. But this, teach us to pray, but this is the Lord's Prayer. All right, we talked about eternal life. We talked about what it is and that it's only in Christ. He is the resurrection and the life. But what I want to stress what I did this morning as I was leaving. I want you to notice every time in this passage, John 17, that the Lord points out something that goes against our American grain, big time. And what is that? What is it? God's not fair. Emily looks at me, what? Emily, God picked you out from among the rest of humanity, not because you're better than anyone else, but because of his sovereign plan for the world. But there's people around you he didn't pick. So that's not fair. And you see that in John 17. In John 17, what you're seeing is that huge jasper wall that separates the holy city from saved mankind. I used to think that in the holy city there would be stores, there would be, you know, it would be like a special city for God's people. Not what I'm getting from the Lord. The holy city is a place of worship. God's throne is there. Christ is there. The elders are there. The elect angels are there. And the people there worship. Some stay there permanently. That's their destiny. To be in the presence of God. You see, if when you're in that kind of glory, you could stand in God's presence for a billion years and never get tired. It's just that different from anything that we know. There are others whose home is in the city, and the name of the city is written on them, but their destiny is to work with God's creatures outside of the city. And I can't tell you my destiny or your destiny, but as you pray, you'll find in your heart what you want, and God will give you the desires of your heart. And if it's to stay there and just worship God, there's angels, I believe, that just stand by God and worship Him and never do anything else. Well, we couldn't do that, but we could in that city where everything glows and the angels. I was writing and I thought, these angels are dancing and singing. I say, I can get a kind of a feel as I'm writing what is true. And I hadn't thought, why people are watching these angels. And people can't join with them because angels, they have their own genius too. And one of them is dancing and singing. And they are so graceful that no human being can compete with that. We can enjoy it. We can dance and sing. But see, this city is 1,800 miles up. And the angels can keep ascending and dancing in the most unbelievable music and beauty and dancing and going up to the very top of the spires. And you say, well, you can't see them. But you see, in the spirit world, you can see as far as you want to. The space-time doesn't operate there. If you're looking at something you want to see, you can see as far as you want to. And you can see all this dazzling grace and beauty that humans cannot imitate it. We see little touches of it as there is an unusually talented ballerina. But what she has is an angel that has gifted her. That's what it is. But we can enjoy it and we can say, well, that's what God has given them. He has not given them gender. They cannot have union. It's not possible for angels to have union with one another or with God. But they can rejoice and sing and fill the holy city. I'm talking about the holy city now. Not out where man has his businesses and his palaces and his rulership and his castles and all of this. I'm just talking about this place which is devoted to seeing the face of God. And I was writing about this because I know it's there, because I can feel it. And then the word came to me. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, it says, you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. You know what it says next? To an innumerable company of angels. And I think it's amplified, goes on to say, it's something about high festivities or something like that. And I thought, yep, I knew it was the Lord. I keep getting these little confirmations. So if what I'm talking about, what I'm telling you is there's two classes of people that belong to God. And I preached this, of course, for years and years and years. And if you don't understand this, you won't understand the kingdom at all or the church at all. You won't understand anything at all. You understand our role. You understand what I mean when I say you're God's elect. You understand. What does that mean? Everybody else goes to the lake of fire, right? Doesn't mean that. God has taken from mankind people that he chose that has nothing to do with how good they are. God does things sovereignly. And if he wants to, he can make a bad person good. Did you know that? Have you experienced that? God does as he will. And so he has called out from the billions of mankind a small minority called the church. And what does the word church mean? I'll bet I've told you 100 times. It means called out. The word is ekklesia. Klesia means called, and ek is a preposition meaning out from. And the word church tells you that it's not fair. God, didn't he say about Israel, you weren't the best people? You're the most stiff-necked of all people? Didn't he say that? But he, according to his sovereign wisdom, which is far beyond anything we can comprehend, chose people, and listen, from the beginning of the world, the Lamb was slain. From the beginning of the world, God knows everything he's doing. And you and I came forth in 2008, we're here. God knew that when he created Adam. Because, you see, God not only is not bound by distance, but he's also not bound by time. As far as God's concerned, there's no past, future, and present. All things are before him, and he can look at the future or the past or the present with equal facility. So back 6,000 years or however long it was, God spoke your name. Because you are of the family, you are of the elect, the called, the chosen to be saints. You're called to be holy. Because you're priests. Every member of the New Jerusalem is a priest. It's called the royal priesthood. meaning a governing priesthood, every member. And if you are a member of that city, the name of the city is written on you. It's written on you. That's your home. That's your eternal home is in Christ at the right hand of God. That's your eternal position. Now, where you are at any given place is your presence, your immediate presence, like you're here in this room. But you are also at the right hand of God in Christ now, because you have, you're a child of God, so you have the ability of multiple presence, just as Jesus did. We have it in a small way. Jesus can be everything, everywhere in the universe at once. But he's not bound by time. But we have it in this little measure that we're, our immediate presence is here. Where we are actually, our eternal position is invisible to us. But it's very real. And it is in the New Jerusalem. Now, around that city, there's a wall. Now, that wall is what John 17 is talking about, that divides the world from the elect. Now, you may have, I have a real burden for children. I have a real, genuine burden for children. And I am very aware that there's millions of children in the spirit world whose parents will not claim them and are not looking for them when the parents die. When a child is aborted, if I'm hearing from God correctly, that parent then loses all rights to that child because they denied the child the opportunity to grow up in the earth. And so they lose all rights to the child. The child then can elect to visit his mother and father or her mother and father if they choose, but they don't have to because they were, God gave them the gift and they threw it away. Now, I'm not criticizing people. I know people go through heinous things and I'm not here to judge anyone. I'm just telling you how it operates. There's millions of children, boys and girls, growing up in the spirit world under the tutelage of angels whose parents will not look for them when the parent dies. I'm interested in those kids. Eh? I want some of that. Because it says in Isaiah 53, he shall divide the spoil with the strong. And those children are part of Christ's inheritance. And he loves everyone. He knows everyone. One time when Audrey and I were living in an apartment on Ben Maimon Street in Israel, I was upstairs, we were in the third floor, and I was looking out the window, and I heard a little Jewish child saying, Ima, 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 which in Hebrew is mother, mom. And all of a sudden I had a, I won't call it a vision, but it was a, quite, caught me quite unprepared, but it was kind of like a strong mental impression of the garden of aborted fetuses. And it was so holy. I cannot describe it. Sometimes C.S. Lewis describes things like that. Say, you'd die weeping if you saw it. Split second. Holy beyond anything you can imagine. The garden of fetuses. God loves children. I'll tell you another thing. They're angels. See the face of God. Your angel doesn't. But the little child, little Isabel running around, her angel sees the face of God. One time when I was principal of a public school, I was in a divorced neighborhood. It was an apartment neighborhood. Mothers work. Kids were left alone. Babysitters to watch television. Well, we had construction going on in our school. And it was public school, of course. And it was just outside the third grade room, and it was noisy and it was dangerous. And I didn't want the kids going out for recess. So I went there and I got the teacher. I said, have the kids get their books and their pencils. Little darlings in the third grade. Be 8 years old. 8 years old in the third grade. And so the teacher was out leading them in front, and they began to troop out behind her. And all of a sudden, God was there. And this was this. There may not have been a Christian child in the group, but I knew that God loves little children. He was with those third graders. And I led them to the multi-purpose room, do their lessons in there. He loves children. And that's why Jesus said, let them come to me, because this is the kingdom. Isn't it a shame we grow up and we have to learn all over again to be a child? We have to learn all over again to play. When adults play, it's usually destructive. We don't know how to play. We can't play. But if we become a child, and God will make us a child if we ask Him, children in malice will learn to play. Because God created us to play. We were created to play. God plays. Do you know, little children, have you ever noticed about boys and girls, they love dinosaurs? Does anyone in here have a child that's fascinated with dinosaurs? They're just fascinated with dinosaurs. And I thought to the Lord, why are they fascinated with these great, huge lizards? And it came to me because when the children see them, they're fun. That's fun to the child to see a dinosaur. If you don't believe me, take him to the museum. He sees a dinosaur. That to him is fun. You know why? Because God had fun making them. That's the truth. God had fun. He didn't have to make these. He was tricking Satan, really, so what Satan wouldn't know what he was doing, what he's about to spring on the earth after he got through all these lizards and everything was man. And he did that all that in advance, I think, to throw Satan a curve. But for whatever reason, he loves these things. Did you ever see the fish? I've talked about that. They're the most incredible things in the ocean. Well, God didn't have to make those. You know, he could have made everything upright. 1, 2, 3, up, up, up. And he's a kid at heart. He's a child at heart. I asked the Lord one time, in all the sins that are going on in America, what's the worst? In your point of view, you remember what he said? Abortion. And the reason for that is because God has a loving child's heart. He makes puppies and little children and kitties and these kind of things, guinea pigs, that children can relate to. And when we take that child and murder it for our own convenience, God regards that as one of the reasons that the covering over America is being removed. And we're being said, that's why you'll read in the paper, some man did a wild thing, no reason for it. He turned around, stabbed his wife. No reason, no motivation, whatever. Just kill, kill, kill. You're going to see more of it because it's the demons. The people can't help it. They don't even know what's going on because they're of the world. They're not of the church. We know what's going on. And that's our role from now through eternity, is to take care of people. Be a covenant with them so that we say, if you do this, you'll be blessed. God is making us a covenant with mankind. So, and when people see you, you see in Isaiah 61, they will say, these are the people that God has chosen. These are the priests of the Lord. That's your destiny. Unless it is to remain for eternity in the holy city. In either case, the name of the city will be on you. That's your home. That's your permanent home. But God may call you to, who knows, the North Pole, wherever He wants you to minister, and your heart will be there. So you'll bring the heart of God to those people. That's what you'll bring to them. You bring the heart of God. But if it's in the city to worship God, like His little flowers that are really doors, they can't resist the devil, but they're little flowers and they're beautiful and God loves them and He's got them planted all over the place. Oh, we're heading toward great things, people. You know how Jesus treats the enemy? He scorns them. He laughs at them and then He scorns them. That's the Young translation, the literal translation. He that sits in the heaven shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. Young says He shall scorn them. He's in control. He's just letting all this go on till the saints are perfected. Now, I'm saying all that so that when you read what you read in John 17, you won't gloss over. You see, whoa, it's really true. We're not part of the world. We've been chosen out of the world. We're holy to the Lord. We're not the same as the world. You don't have any choice in it. It's God's doing. You better take advantage of it. If you don't, you're going to get whooped proper. Oh, yes. Tremendous rewards if you obey God and severe punishments if you're called to be a saint and disobey God. Boy, you're going to be on the bed of affliction. Because He doesn't fool around. When He calls you, that's a holy calling. And He'll chasten you good until you say, no more, I don't want any more to do with you. And when you do that, you'll never get the gift of repentance again. You'll be a wandering star forever. Because you can't repent unless God gives you that gift. So be careful what you say and what you do. Be careful, little hands. Be careful, little eyes and ears. All right, John 17. All right. Now notice verse 6. This says it. Now look at it. Make sure you see it. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me. See, the way evangelism is preached today, you're supposed to go out and tell everybody to accept Christ. Well, maybe we're supposed to do that, but that isn't how Jesus did. He said, God gave me people. They were yours. I know I didn't become a Christian until I was about 18. Called to preach when I was 19. But from the time I can remember, I prayed to God. But I had a problem when the gospel was preached to me because then I was supposed to transfer that to Jesus. Now, those of you who were raised in a Christian home, you've never had that. But that was a very real thing to me. I'm supposed to, Father, God, I'm supposed to call this man God. So I was finally convinced, yeah, you're supposed to call this man God. Okay, I'll obey God. And that's what he's saying. They were yours. They were yours. If you're raised in a Christian home, you didn't get that time when you had to transfer your allegiance from God to Jesus, but I did. Because you can't come to God except through Jesus. God's given it all to Him. The way you worship God is by worshiping and serving Christ. And then God accepts that. But then as we go along in the with Christ, then He wants to reveal the Father to us when we get mature enough to show us that there is a Father and He's our Father and Jesus' Father. That's a step up. They have obeyed your word. Not they have obeyed my word. They have obeyed your word. Isn't this a wonderful passage? Whoa! Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. See, that's what I had to come to grips with. Is this man speaking from God? Is he really representing God to me? But the deal is, Jesus said, if you want to know for sure, then do it, and I'll prove it to you. And that's what he did for me. I said, okay, all right, you're on, let's go. So I quit drinking beer at the slop shoot. They don't call it that anymore, I guess. Well, I used to call it the slop shoot. I quit that, and I quit smoking. Nobody told me to. When I was on guard duty in the movies, see, in the Marines, you stand guard duty at the movies. I stand with my back to it and memorize scripture. I just knew that. Nobody told me to do that. I just knew that was the thing to do. And the Lord proved himself to me. He did. Has through the years. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. And of course he was talking to Jewish men. And it's a big thing to worship another man. That was heavy. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. Now, on the basis of that statement, where did Christ's words come from? From the Father. See, Jesus didn't come telling us about himself and his ideas. He came telling us what the Father said. I try to talk with Jesus a lot. I tried to this afternoon. I'll ask him what he's thinking about and how he's doing and everything, which may sound nuts to you, but it's very real to me. And we don't talk in, you know, King James terms. Oh, Lord, thou art exalted above the heavens. May this poor nothing come before you with my feeble supplication. I say, hey, man, what's going? What are you thinking about? Let me in on it. That's the way I talk to the Lord. Is that wrong? That's what I do anyway. All right. They know with certainty that I came from you. And they believed that you sent me. That happened to me. I said, okay, God, that's what you want. You're on. Now, notice this next one. It is totally undemocratic, Benny. Totally undemocratic. I think even in the Philippines it would be undemocratic. He says, I pray for them. I am not praying for the world. Do you see the wall? Do you see that great Jasper wall? That's a shocker. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world. Can you see how important a thing election is? And how you must never compare yourself with the world? You must compare yourself with Jesus and the Bible because you are not of the world. Christ doesn't pray for the world. He prays for you. And you may be privileged, and I may be privileged in the future to join in that intercession. Maybe you do today have a gift of intercession. In the future, it will be even more real because we will be able to be several places at once and pray for several people and join with the Lord in intercession. Wonderful ministry. All I have is yours. Can you say that? Can you say that to Jesus? That's where we get hung up. It's trying to hold on to things. Trying to adore and worship things. Whenever we adore a person, a thing, or a circumstance more than we do Christ, we're in bondage. Yep. Love God. And then the consequence is, all you have is mine. If you give God everything you have, and God gave me that promise many years ago, then God gives you everything that he has. Such a deal. But in order for that to be true, you have to mean business. You have, because if he calls for something that's an idol to you, it causes problems. So there can be no idols. Jesus, it's yours. Every person, everything, every circumstance, my health, life, death, house, money, yours. We've got to say it until we mean it. We call that putting it on the altar. And that includes ministry, especially ministry. But that can become an idol fast. Glory has come to me through them. And I told you that means to glorify Christ means to lift him up, to emphasize him, to point out that he's superior in every way, to magnify and lift him up and point to him is giving glory to Christ. And it's come to him through his apostles, through his disciples. I will remain in the world no longer. I like the King James better on that one. I am no longer in the world. I think there's a difference there. I don't know the Greek well enough to know which is authentic, but I prefer the King James on that one. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And you know, I can feel the grief of the Lord's heart on that one. That's maturity. Boy, when you can say, when God shows you like he did Peter, you're going to die, to look forward to it with excitement and joy like school letting out in the spring, boy, you've come a long way. You've come a long way because Adam's saying, I don't know about that. I don't know what that's going to be like. And how about this? And how about the next thing? So Jesus shows his maturity there. But I think another thing that was hard for him was he loved these men. And he knew he wasn't going to see them anymore. I read that into here. I think that was very hard for Jesus. He was only 33. And he loved these men. And he knew he was going to leave them. I think it was hard for him to do that. Just like when he speaks the word and the earth flees from his face after the 1,000 years. I think there'll be a little bit of grief in the Lord when he thinks of all that happened on that planet. But he'll have to do like we do. When a loved one dies, we refuse to give way to nostalgia, because nostalgia's a lie. And just concentrate on the future. Keep your eyes on the future. I'll see that person again. And under such wonderful circumstances. Not, oh, I remember when we went to the beach and I remember the good times here and the good times there. All those good times were nothing but one problem after another. Unless you've had a different life than I. Beginning the time I can remember when I was in elementary school. It was one problem after another. And I refuse to get into that lie about, oh, my mother and father took me to Old Orchard Beach and we ate whatever was up there in Old Orchard Beach and this and that. Oh, yeah, it was always a pain in the head. There was something wrong all the time. Was that true of you?
Yes.
Or have you lived a blissful life with no problems? So when a loved one dies, we don't go in and mourn and weep and grieve. They're better off than we are, number one. And number two, you're going to see them again in much better circumstances. But Adam loves nostalgia. I walked through the hills today, Maggie. You can't give in to it, and it's easy to give in to. And mourn and weep. Oh, memories that bless and burn. Instead, you fasten on the future, Andrew. It takes guts, courage, and faith. It's going to be better. And when Jesus speaks that awful word, and he knows the earth will disappear, never to be seen again. All those memories of the saints that were burned at the stake rather than to announce them. All those that gave their love to him. He could dwell on that in nostalgia. See, oh, this is terrible. God's having me a never. Because in his mind he knows, I'm going to make a world so much bigger, so much better for all my beloved. And he clings. Because he gets hit with these things, you know. It's no sin to be nostalgic. It's human. But we have to just reject it because it's sickening and it accomplishes nothing. But keeping our eyes on Jesus, that world goes. All space that we know goes. Everything goes. There's nothing but a void. And we're looking forward to a new world in which dwells righteousness. And we keep our eyes on that. It's going to be so wonderful. No more having to take your pets to the vet because the pets will live forever. Oh, yeah, I've learned a lot about animals from the Lord in the last that I've been writing this book. You want to read about animals, read the book of Isaiah, and you'll see every animal. You know, think of wolves and lions and snakes and everything else. Oh, yeah, God made animals along with angels and people. But you won't have to take your little doggy to the vet and see them inject him and die while you're looking at him. No more of that. No more abusing animals. No more abusing children. No more hatred and bitterness and all this. It's not permitted. We go to school until we learn better. It's a big school, a great, huge school. Earth is too. But most people learn very little. If you learn anything in this cesspool we're living in, it's positive, it's good. But you've got eternity to learn in God's school to make you heavenly. Okay, I'm almost through here. What I want to be sure that I got across to you one single thing tonight. We are not of the world. We're going to see tremendous trouble in our country in the future. And it's going to serve two purposes. It's going to cleanse out from all the churches, all this junk that's come in through hype. And it's going to take individual Christians. It's going to cause us to mature and grow up in Christ. It's going to separate us from the world so we know that we're a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's what the trouble's going to do. It can't touch us if we're living for God. We have the 91st Psalm. But if we're living a careless life, we're going to be tossed around until we decide we're going to serve God or hate God. So that's true for you, and it's true for me, because we belong to God's elect. We don't belong to the rest of Poway. We're being prepared so that in the future, these people in Poway can have somebody to come to who will love them and take care of them. If they haven't, the way you get lost is not by not saying a religious formula. It's by refusing to be ruled by Christ. If you refuse to let Christ be your king, I'm not talking about Savior now, I'm talking about king. If you refuse to let him be your king, there's no place for you in the new world. You'll be relegated to the darkness. God has made Jesus king, and he's going to rule. And God is going to put his enemies under his feet. Christ died on the cross, 1 John 2:2, for the sins of the whole world. Did you hear me? For the sins of the whole world. Look it up if you don't believe me. Lloyd will put up there so you can see this in there. 1 John 2:2. Forgiveness is not an issue. The redemption has been made. The issue is that of receiving Jesus as your Lord. The church emphasizes forgiveness. God emphasizes obedience. I bet you 80% of the Christians in America do not accept Jesus as their king. They accept forgiveness, but not his rule over their life. Do you accept his rule over your life? Unqualified. Unqualified. Whatever Jesus says you do, no matter what. If you don't, you're a rebel. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little. I mean, it's the first Psalm. Obey Jesus, and he'll bring you to love, joy, and peace. try to make Jesus go your way, and you're going to dwell in a salt land not inhabited. If you be willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. If you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured, says the Lord. So the issue in salvation is not forgiveness. It's obedience to Jesus. Amen? You for that? That sound okay? All right, shall we stand once? I taught you guys that song, but I'll bet you don't remember it. In fact, I'm not sure I can remember it. Lead kindly light amid encircling gloom. Lead thou me on. The night is long and dark. The night is dark and I am far from home. Lead thou me on. Guide thou my feet. I do not ask to see the distant scene. One step enough for me. You see, now I got seeing singing. Well, try it once for me. I love that. Don't you love that? One step enough for me. One step, just one step. Lead kindly light amid encircling gloom. Lead thou me on. The night is dark and I am far from home. Lead thou me on. Guide thou my feet. I do not ask to see the distant scene. One step enough for me. Father, make that true of us, that we can take it one step at a time, because it's hard often, but we can do it one step at a time as the kindly light leads us on toward home. Hallelujah. And Lord, we tell you right now, we're going to obey Jesus. Yeah. All he has to do is say, do this, and we'll say, we'll jump. How far do you want us to go? His word is law to us. Your son's word is law to us. And Father, we enjoy that. We rejoice to serve your son. We find pleasure in it. It is not a chore. It is a joy to serve your son, because he always leads us to life and joy and fun and every other wonderful thing. So Father, we thank you tonight for Jesus and his willingness to endure the unimaginable agony of the cross that you also endured as your beloved was hanging there beset with demons and men. But he did it. He did it. He obeyed you. Now help us to obey him and join with you as you put all of his enemies under his feet. And everyone said, amen. Amen. And we all got...
Amen.
You got it.